All right, so we are progressing through the book of Luke at the speed of light. And we are in Luke chapter 9. And give me a second, get all my things in order here. It's been a little while since I was up here. My name is Jeff Trude.
Hi.
Welcome, everyone. So Luke 9, 23 through 27. Let's go ahead and read the passage. So we just kind of get it in our thoughts. And Luke 9:23 says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." That's some hard stuff right there. Previously, we had studied the discussion that the Lord had had with his disciples when he asked his disciples, you know, "Whom say the people that I am?" And of course, they tell Jesus all of the popular opinion about who he is. You know, some think you're Elias, some think you're another prophet. And then Jesus asks them the question, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter, of course, gives the declarative statement, "The Christ of God." All right, so he makes that bold statement of faith that you are the Christ of God. And we talked a little bit about that and how we are to identify with Christ and all that. But now as we get into this passage here in Luke 9:23, I kind of look at it as kind of the consequence of the confession that you recognize that he's Christ. Okay, because there's consequences to our faith, and a lot of people don't like to think about those consequences, but there's consequences. And when you receive Christ as your Savior and you realize, you know, who he is and all that kind of stuff, I don't know about you guys, but you just cannot remain idle with the realization of who Jesus is and your relationship with him. And you have to make a decision. At least I did. I had to come around and I had to make a decision. Because when I was first saved, you know, I was really happy about my salvation. And I was reading the Bible and I was hanging out with other men that knew the Lord. And I was, you know, just soaking in all this stuff from these other men, you know, taking advantage of their experiences, taking advantage of their insights. But after a while, you come to a place where you have to, you know, make a decision. You know what? There's a little bit more than just soaking stuff in. There's a little bit more to it than just enjoying the fellowship and coming around and you know, just hearing what other folks have to say about Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying anything against that. I know I'm sounding a little turn around here a little bit, but there's more to it than that. And even if you choose to do nothing, that's still a choice, isn't it? Even if you choose to do nothing. So I want to look at this, and I might be looking at this a little differently than maybe you're used to. But notice the very first thing here in this opening phrase. He says here in verse 23, "If any man will come after me." If any man will come after me. Now the word "if," to me, first of all, implies a conscious, deliberate choice on the part of those who follow. Right? It's almost like you've got a choice. If you do or if you don't. So there's a conscious choice here. And to me it implies a decision of anyone who claims Christ is their Savior, then they need to make a decision about that. Because so many people are content to just leave it there. Leave it there with Christ as my Savior. And I believe that you have to go beyond that. You have to go beyond that. As far as the context of the passage here, with the multitudes, right? If any man will follow me, will you follow me, or will you continue to follow the Pharisees? Will you continue to follow their teaching? Will you continue to follow, you know, what they say? And with his disciples, you know, it could be, are you going to follow along with the public opinion? Are you going to follow along with them? Or are you going to come after me? Are you going to fall in step with me and continue to stay with me as we progress through this thing that we're going through here? And I think every one of us has got to come to a place where we need to make a decision. We need to make a decision. The word "if" also to me implies a condition. Okay, based upon your confession of faith and your choice to follow me as my disciples, let me begin by laying down the foundation of this relationship that you choose to join yourself to. These principles that I'm getting ready to lay out to you are non-negotiable. See, I think that's the problem with a lot of Christians today, is they believe that the Christian life is a negotiable thing. I'll choose what I like and I'll ignore what I don't like. But I don't think that's the true Christian life. I think the expectation is that these things are non-negotiable. You either will or you won't. And there's consequences to either one of those. And I don't know, I think I mentioned this a while back. I talked about the curious, the convinced, and the committed. The curious were the folks that followed Jesus because they were curious about what he had to say. They were curious about, you know, what is he going to do next? Who is he going to heal next? And then you had those who were convinced, those who, you know, this man is the Messiah. This man is the Christ. Thou art the Christ. I'm convinced that's who you are. Well, then there comes a time where the convinced needs to become committed. And I don't mean in a straitjacket type of sense, right? But they have to take that relationship to Jesus to that next level. I mean, okay, I'm convinced that you are my Savior. Now, am I going to commit myself to you as my Lord? Am I going to commit myself to you as my Lord? And that's where it gets kind of scary. That's where it gets kind of scary for some folks. So the convinced have to come to a point of commitment in their relationship and their allegiance to the Lord. I mean, if you stop and think about where they're at here in the Lord's ministry, he's already starting to talk about what? His death. He's already starting to talk to these men about his death. So it's time for these guys to step up and begin making this transition in their mind and their heart. Okay, great. You've declared me to be the Christ. Now we're going to step it up. Because we need to step it up. We need to step it up. And I think that's true for all of us. I think, raise your hand if you have arrived. All right, James. Let me get with you after class.
We'll talk.
Okay. Yeah, so there's always a time where we need to make that next step. We always do. We always do. And so the Lord begins to instruct these men on a level that they have yet to be exposed to. Because some of the things that we're going to see here in Luke as we progress through Luke will rattle your cage if you really take it serious. If you really take it serious. One of my favorite fellows that I like to read is Charles Spurgeon. And he said this. He said, true godliness, or you could put disciple, true godliness demands self-denial and cross-bearing. If you have none of these, then you are making a false profession. That's pretty strong stuff right there. That's pretty strong stuff right there. I think that's the issue with some Christians, though. They're not willing to make that step of commitment. That step of commitment. Now, time and time again, we're going to read where Jesus is going to teach on these principles of what it really means to be a true disciple of his. And we see the very first principle of being his disciple right here in this passage. The very first principle, if you want to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then this very first principle I believe is key, and that is learning to deny self. Learning to deny self. That's what he says here. He says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. Now, I'm not an expert on denying self. Ask my wife. I'm not an expert on that. So, what I'm getting ready to share to you guys is, you know, I'm speaking from not being an expert, because I'm working on it too. All right? I'm working on it too. The first principle in self-denial is what I would call abdication. It's a fancy word. Abdication. Abdication is when a king or a ruler relinquishes his title as king or surrenders his throne to another. For the believer, it is to abdicate the throne of self and surrender it to Christ. That is not easy to do. That is not easy to do. Because most of us, this is what we'll do. We'll scoot over and let him sit next to us. Right? We'll give him a little bit of room, but we won't step off of that throne completely. That's where I live most of the time. I'll scoot over and let him sit on part of the throne. You remember the questions I said that Jesus asked? He asked a lot of questions. Luke 6:46, he says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's abdicating the throne. What does it mean to be Lord? Part-time boss? No. All authority is given to me. He's the one wearing the crown. And here's something else that we don't like to hear. He owns our life, doesn't he? He owns our life. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not mine. God's. That's a fact. If you're a believer, if you're a born-again, blood-washed saint of God, that is a fact in your life, whether you like to accept it or not. That is just a fact. Now, that's not a popular principle with the majority of believers out there. And I have to personally confess that there are times that I kind of chafe under that. I rebel against that. Because I like to think that I'm my own person. I do. I think all of us do. So I chafe under it sometimes. But I also discovered this. Time and time again, it is always better to submit. It's always better to submit, because when you submit, then that's when the blessing happens. But when you don't submit, that's when the turmoil and the trouble happens. Yeah, hard-headed gets you in trouble, that's for sure. That's when the trouble happens, is when you don't surrender the throne. And like I said, it's not a popular principle today. Allow me to quote a preacher today. I say she because that's popular today. But this is a popular preacher out there. And this is what's taught in a lot of churches, a lot of mega churches. Now remember what Jesus said here. Let me remind you. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is what's being preached today. Anyone who tells you to deny yourself is of Satan. What? Yeah. Yeah. That's a gal by the name of Paula White. She's a popular Word Faith celebrity preacher. She has a mega church. She has her own television show. She's written several books that are, you know, blockbuster bestsellers. And she's one of President Trump's personal spiritual advisors. So we're talking about somebody who has a lot of influence. But she teaches, anyone who tells you to deny yourself is of Satan. So does that mean that Jesus, right? I mean, if you take it out, that's exactly what she's saying. And yet people are, amen. You see, these kind of folks, they like to preach a designer Jesus. A Jesus that's easier to put on than the real Jesus. Jesus being Lord is an intimate component of our salvation. People like to give lip service to the Lordship of Christ. And I'm not preaching a Lordship salvation, but He is Lord. He is Lord. What is His full title?
Is there one?
There is one. The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's His full title. Paul uses that I don't know how many times. The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know what I like about... So when you... this is the way my mind works. When you think of a Lord, you think of a boss. Or if you're really rebellious, you think of a tyrant or a despot or somebody who tells you what you should do or tells you what they want you to do, right? Do you know what our lordship relationship with Jesus Christ is based upon? Is it based upon duty? Is it based upon being a slave? Kind of. What's it based on? Thank you. Thank you so much. It's based on love. Ephesians 5:30 says, For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. The Lord does not desire a slavish duty from us, void of love. He's not a you do it or else, because I'm the boss type of... It's not that kind of relationship that we have. It's a relationship based upon love. That's why Paul uses the illustration of marriage as an illustration of our relationship with Christ. We should be like lovesick brides. All right? We should be like lovesick brides concerning Christ. And we want to do His will to what? Please Him. See, that's a big difference between, you know, being a slave. And there are preachers and pastors out there, and that's exactly the way they preach it. And it's a hard and fast, you're a slave, you know, it's your duty type of thing. And they make Jesus sound like some sort of despot or tyrant. John 14:15, if you love me, exactly.
It's not grievous.
Yeah, my yoke is, it's not grievous. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. It's love. So clearly, we see here that obedience and love are inherently connected. So what is the opposite of this? Disobedience must be what? Yeah. So you could say, if you hate me, don't keep my commandments. Really, you could. That's harsh, isn't it? I don't think any self-respecting Christian would say, I hate Jesus. Would you say you hate Jesus? But yet so many of us live lives that show maybe we do. Maybe we do. So it's not, when we talk about denying ourselves and we're abdicating the throne of our lives to Him, it's not because He's coming up trying to push you out of the chair. He wants you to surrender that out of love for Him. He wants you to surrender that out of love for Him. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. That's what He desires. So it's not a question of obedience as much as it is of love. See, that's where it starts getting rough. Because I can do things just to be obedient out of duty. But when I'm asked to do things and it starts to get a little closer to the heart issue of love, that's where it really sometimes gets kind of hard. Sometimes it gets really hard to deny yourself. So, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, self-denial is key. It's very important. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. And it's not His love for us, but rather our love for Him. Our love for Him. Think of it this way. Self-denial is a way that we can manifest our love for Him. Self-denial is a way that we can manifest our love for Him. When I was thinking about this, I remember that passage in 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul's talking about giving, and he mentions the Macedonian church, how the Macedonian church first gave of themselves. First gave of themselves. And then Paul goes on in verse 8 of chapter 8, he says, I speak not by commandment. All right, so this is not a commandment. But by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. So do you see what Paul is saying here? Jesus Christ manifested His love for you and me by what? By denying Himself. By denying Himself, by giving up all that was His for our good. And Paul's saying with that same attitude, we should also do the same in our relationship with Christ. So self-denial is a way to manifest your love. Self-denial is also a way to prove your love for Christ. Prove your love for Christ. You see where it's starting to ratchet down a little bit? Self-denial is an action that proves the sincerity of one's love for Christ. Another word that can be applied is the word abnegate. Where abdicate, you give up the throne to self. Abnegate means you surrender your will to another. I don't like doing that. I don't like doing that. He says here, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. You know, we are so far removed from the reality of the cross today that we only understand it in an abstract, disconnected way. I mean, today when you're talking about the cross, people wear it as jewelry. Right? I've seen some very pretty jewelry centered around the cross. I mean, we've got a really nice cross up here. That's a pretty cross. That's a pretty cross.
You know, Jeff, ever since your Easter sermon, all I can see is the links that we're going to cover.
Yep. Yeah, that's just another way. That's just another way to do it. What was the cross for? Yeah, it was a cruel form of execution, wasn't it? A cruel form of execution. You know, one time in our country, public execution was the way it was done. And the reason why they did public execution was to impress upon the citizenship, you know, it's serious stuff if you commit this crime, because this is the consequences of what's going to happen to you. And so they made it public for everybody to see. Today, you don't hear too much about executions. You might see a little bit in the newspaper, or unless some activist group is making a big stink out of it. But you really don't hear too much about public executions. I was kind of curious, when was the last public execution in this country? When did it happen? And it happened back in August of 1936. A fellow by the name of Rainey Bethia had raped and murdered a 70-year-old woman, and he was hung in public, and they made mistakes in hanging him. I guess they botched it. I don't know how in the world you botch a hanging, but they botched the hanging. And made a big circus out of it. Of course, this caused a lot of, and rightly so, because it was a joke. It really was a joke, the way they went about putting this man to death. So they stopped the public execution. This was the catalyst that stopped the public executions in the country. But think of Peter, James, and John and the others. When Jesus said here, deny yourself and take up your cross, to them, the cross was a reality. Because I'm almost positive, before the execution of Jesus, I'm almost positive these men probably had seen a crucifixion. They'd probably seen a crucifixion. So when Jesus says, take up your cross, you know, these men have got a very vivid picture in their mind about the cross. Very vivid picture in their mind about the cross. And those who were condemned were compelled to carry their means of execution through the streets. Whether it was the actual cross or a crossbeam, they were made to carry this thing. And often, depending upon the criminal, they would face the jeers and the taunts and the abuse of the public. It would be people would come up and slap them. People would throw stuff at them. I don't mean to be crass, but they would scoop manure up off the street and throw it in their face, that kind of thing. So it was a public humiliation that these men were subjected to. It was also a reflection on the criminal's low social status. And it was intended to be a dishonorable, humiliating death. That was the intention. Now, I'm not supporting that we should go back to public executions, please. I'm not. But what I'm saying is that these disciples knew that the cross meant death. Death to the condemned who carried their crosses contrary to their own will, being forced to abide to the will of another. All right? So when we take up the cross to follow Jesus, what are we doing? We are surrendering our will to His will. That's essentially what we're doing. We are surrendering our will to His will. I mean, this is what Jesus would soon do for these men. This is what Jesus did for all of us. Remember when He was in the garden? What did He say? Yeah. So He was submitting Himself to a higher will, to the will of His Father. And remember what He said in Luke 6:40? He says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So in a sense, he says, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and all of you, he says, I am willing to carry my cross for you. Will you be willing to carry your cross and follow me? And follow me. And also this willingness to surrender one's will to another, it's not a one-time deal. How often are we to do this?
Daily.
Yeah. And believe me, it takes a daily surrender. It does. It takes a daily, it's a daily decision to be carried out by us. Every day we are to deny self, place the cross on our shoulder, and follow Jesus. Abdicate the throne and surrender our will to His will. Now, I'm not going to make a list of this is what you need to deny. I'm not going to do that. Because quite frankly, the things that God deals with me, right? You guys would probably scratch your heads over like, that's not a big deal. For me, it is. And the same is true for all of you. You guys know that when you come up to a point where, uh-oh, I've got to make a decision. I've got to prove the sincerity of my love in this matter. We all have those. Are you willing to deny yourself and pick that cross up and make that step? We all have those. We all have those. So it's not about lists, is it? It's about that principle of self-denial motivated by our love for Christ. 1 John 4:19, one of my favorite verses. We love Him. Why? Yeah. Yeah. See, He's already taken that first step for us. He's already set the pattern. And so for those who carry the cross, what's at the end of the road for them? Death. Yeah, for everyone that carried the cross, at the end of the road was death. Death. And those who choose to be followers of Jesus Christ, who choose to deny self and take up the cross and follow Him, death is at the end of the road. Death to self, death to flesh, death to whatever it is. And with some believers, it's actual literal loss of life, isn't it? With some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But for the believer, for the follower of Jesus Christ, what follows after death? Resurrection. Resurrection life. Resurrection life. To really live the life of Jesus Christ living in you, you have to learn to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. That's the key to living the life of Jesus Christ. That's not an easy truth. But it's the truth. It's the flesh being crucified so that the new man in Christ might live. That's basically what it is. It's hard language. It's no wonder many stop following Him. To truly follow Jesus is not an easy thing. But it's the best thing you can do. It's the best thing you can do. And I have to admit that there have been things, here just recently, I had to face something about myself that wasn't very pleasant for me to recognize. And I went kicking and screaming. I did. I went kicking and screaming. But that first principle of self-denial and carrying the cross is key. You know, there's a sober seriousness in being a follower of Jesus. It's not all about raising your hands in the air and twirling around in circles and giggling and laughing and carrying on. Though that is part of it. You know, I know of folks personally who have lost property and freedom and family and status and livelihood. And for many of these folks, there is a very real consequence of being a follower of Jesus Christ. But here in America, We've got it pretty good. Because we are shielded by from a lot of that stuff. The worst that we get is somebody calls us a name. But there are those out there who have endured a lot. And I would dare say that we in America could do with some of the missionaries coming from some of these places and showing us again what it means to be a follower of Christ. I like this. I don't know, you guys may have seen this before, but a fellow was talking about faith. Faith. Faith is forsaking all and then saying, I take him. Forsaking all and I take him. In other words, I choose to follow Jesus. I choose to deny self. I choose to deny self. Forsaking all, I take him. So real quickly, what are some of the issues involved in this first principle? Here, verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, certainly the historical doctrinal application of this passage is to give one's life for Christ's sake, and there are some who had, and all of these men did except for Judas Iscariot, right? He's the only one who took his life because of Jesus. Everybody else gave their life. So what does it mean here? I'm thinking self-preservation. Die to self-preservation. In other words, ask the question, who is preeminent? Who is preeminent? What is it that your flesh is refusing to die to? What is it that you're holding on to that you refuse to surrender that's impeding your growth in Christ? What is it about the old life that we are just not wanting to let go, that we consider more precious? We're trying to preserve it because we consider it more valuable and more precious, that we're unwilling to die and let Christ live in us. What is it? Self-preservation. What is it about our flesh that we want to preserve? When we quit thinking primarily about ourselves and our own self-preservation, guess what? A wonderful transformation takes place when that new life starts kicking in. And then the other one, verse 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world to lose himself or be cast away? Self-promotion. What is my priority? What is my priority? Advantage is anything that places a person in a superior position over another. There's a lot of us that are all about that. I remember when I used to work for a living, I ran into a lot of folks that were like that. Advantage is that which promotes a person's welfare at the expense of others. I've ran into a few folks like that. Advantage is to profit or obtain gain to promote self above others. That's what our entertainers are all about. Remember the man who built the bigger barns in Luke 12? If you read through that passage, he, I. All about I. Sound like a puppy dog who had his tail stepped on. Then Paul's testimony in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. And then Luke 9:26, For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. For lack of a better, I didn't know how else to put it. How about self-prominence? Fame, importance, reputation. What will people think of me? The question that would be asked is, who is more worthy to receive glory in this life, me or Christ? The word ashamed means to be embarrassed or uncomfortable. Have you ever been embarrassed about Jesus? Has anybody ever made you feel uncomfortable because of Jesus? I have. There's been times when I've been embarrassed. There's been times when I've felt uncomfortable. I think if we're all honest, there's been a few times. Don't make a habit of it. But I can remember in the early days. It also means to be restrained from saying anything due to the anticipation of being ashamed. Who here hasn't had that time where you know the Spirit of God is telling you, say something, and you don't? Am I the only one? Okay, good. I feel better now. See, the context of this discourse that he's having with his disciples is the Lord's impending death. He's on his way to the cross. And Jesus is making very high demands upon those who are following him. He was making it very clear that it's going to cost dearly if you decide to follow me. See, that's something that we don't take into consideration. We don't take that into consideration. Now, here's an interesting thought. The cross in the life of Jesus was the test of his obedience to his Father's will. Did you ever think of that? Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." One could almost say that the cross of Jesus was what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to Adam. That's something to chew on. What if Jesus in the garden said, "I'm out of here. I'm not doing this. I'm going to do it my way"? Where would we be at? Where would this universe be at? We think it's bad now? So, any man who would be a disciple of Jesus Christ must be willing to die to self and submit himself to the will of God, whatever this may entail. So what I'm saying, I guess, is when you come to the point where there's your cross and you have to pick it up, that's a point of decision in your life that may be just as valid as Adam made in his life. That's heavy stuff. That's heavy stuff. Because it could be your refusal to pick that up may affect what happens for the rest of your life. Or if your obedience in picking that up may affect what happens not only for the rest of your life, but what for eternity. See, it's serious stuff to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because we're not living for the here and now, are we? We're living for eternity. We're living for eternity, and we don't like to think about things like that. So any man who would be a disciple of Jesus Christ must be willing to die to self and submit himself to the will of God, whatever this might entail. To follow Jesus may not be the safest thing. But there's only real safety in following him. To follow Jesus would risk personal wealth, yet the true riches come from following Jesus. And to follow Jesus would make you a stranger and a pilgrim in this life, a foreigner in a foreign land. Have you ever felt that way about this place we call home? As though we really don't fit or we don't belong? Well, there's a reason for that. Because this isn't our home. So when you decide to follow Jesus as a disciple, you're assuring that, yeah, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm not a citizen of this place. Now, those who reject Jesus as their Savior and Lord, they're going to find themselves expelled from his kingdom. Now, I know that if you're saved, you're once saved, always saved. Right? But I don't know about you, but when the kingdom comes, I want to feel welcome. I want to feel welcomed. So that's why it's a daily matter. It's a daily matter to pick up your cross. It's a daily matter to deny yourself. And quite frankly, sometimes you're going to have to face your ugly self in the mirror. You just are. And I think this was a campaign slogan one time. Don't put lipstick on the pig. Because it's not going to help. Deal with it. Deal with it. It's a lot better if you do. To deny self and take up one's cross for his sake is a crucial step, possibly the most difficult step that we'll be asked to take, but it has eternal dividends. Eternal dividends. I'm going to have to stop right there. James, can I ask you to close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you so much.